Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
Yeah, you can skip that phone number for now. It's a special Friday dividing line. Don't know how long it's going to last. It's going to last until I get done with the tabs on my browser, I guess. But some stuff here I wanted to address that by next Tuesday I'd probably have too much other stuff to address anyways. And yet I did not want to let a lot of this stuff just go sliding by because, well, it's worthwhile talking about these things. First, I saw an article last evening. Michael Brown tweeted it. Democrat admits attack on parental rights is the whole point of banning sex orientation therapy. This, of course, from the land of fruits and nuts, California, which is just completely out of control. The author of a California bill that would forbid minors from seeking therapy to overcome unwanted feelings of same-sex attraction has admitted his intention was to undermine parental rights. Now, think about it for just a moment, folks. Already the Senate has passed this bill. What you've got here is you've got a state where if your six-year-old decides that he is a girl, then it's okay if he shows up at school in a dress, or it's okay if you actually start thinking about, you know, giving him hormone replacement to hold off puberty and stuff like that. That's okay. You can destroy a perfectly functioning human being, but if you are in the quote unquote psychological realm, you cannot help people who actually want to get out of homosexuality, because the gay lobby has decided that if there is such a thing as an ex-gay, they can't live with that. They can't live with that. No, there can't be. No, we're made this way. And if you can change, that means I can change too, and I can't live with that, and therefore we will silence anyone who says that you can actually be an ex-gay. And, boy, have they put the pressure. Big doings in Exodus, in the Exodus International, all sorts of stuff there. Anyways, someone in channel says, I'm in Berkeley. Well, I would suggest fleeing, because, to be honest with you, that's pretty much Sodom and Gomorrah. The attack on parental rights is exactly the whole point of the bill, because we don't want to let parents harm their children, said State Senator Ted Lieu, Democrat from Torrance. There's a nice picture of Ted smiling with the good old American flag in the background. Senate Bill 1172 would ban anyone under 18 from receiving reparative or sexual orientation conversion therapy, even if requested by the teens or their parents. The bill would label the treatment unprofessional conduct and therapeutic deception. So we've got lawmakers determining these things now. It doesn't matter, you know, how many thousands of people have testified that they have been able to be saved from a lifestyle that shortens your life and increases the possibility of your contracting any number of diseases. The bill passed the state Senate in June, which tells you a lot about the state senators in California. It is now being considered in the state assembly. After likening the therapy to allowing children to smoke cigarettes or drink alcohol, the 43-year-old Taiwanese-born legislator said, "We have these laws to stop parents from hurting their kids. Preventive therapy hurts children. So this bill allows us to stop parents from hurting their children." Brilliant. There is a widespread national attempt, and there has been for many years, to outlaw reparative therapy of any kind. Dr. Michael Brown, the host of the nationally syndicated radio program, The Line of Fire, told LifeSiteNews.com. The idea that a homosexual can change undermines the entire alleged civil rights nature of the gay activist movement. Therefore, therapy for this is considered to be harmful and destructive. This is not a matter of forcing a child to do something against his or her will, he said. This is a matter of forbidding parents, professional therapists, and young people to have the right of choice. Opponents say Lieu has his science and his legal priorities wrong, et cetera, et cetera. You can read the rest of it at LifeSite News. Those of you in California, already this nation state is so far removed from anything that could be considered connected to the Constitution of the United States, young children in the educational system are forced to endure Harvey Milk Day. Yes, Harvey Milk is celebrated in the California public schools. And, well, why not? They made a movie about him. That means he must have been a great guy. Anyway. So you've got that. Then the main reason I wanted to get together with you today was I was directed, once again, if people would stop sending me links. And by the way, yesterday I tweeted about the jerk down in Tucson. And that's the only way I can describe him. Fellow by the name of Adam Smith, who is the guy who videotaped himself being an idiot. And what I mean by that is when you're the CFO of a corporation and the lady at the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A is clearly significantly more in control of her life than you are, don't post the video. Hello? Unbelievable. I linked everybody to it yesterday. And the article I linked to talked about the fact that he lost his job. Do you have any idea how many tweets I got back from people saying, hey, did you know he lost his job? I'm like, didn't read the article real well that I linked to, did you? Yes, I am well aware of the fact that he lost his job. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm not sure that's a good thing. I mean, if he can lose his job for being a jerk, and more and more people start thinking that we're jerks, maybe we could lose our jobs for being a jerk. How about just losing your job if you don't do it well? How about stopping this mind-reading stuff? I mean, if he was on... Now, look, if he was on company time, if he promoted this to the company... Okay, that's fine. I don't know. But I have a little bit of a problem with people's employment being ended. And I'm trying to be consistent here because I know lots of Christians who have already lost their jobs because outside of their work, they dared to say, well, look at Kathy. Look at the whole Chick-fil-A thing. This is what it's all about, is the whole issue of freedom to be able to hold certain positions. So, anyway, and then likewise, there was a another article this morning about how a Chick-fil-A in Torrance, which, interestingly enough, I just made a connection. Did you catch that? The Chick-fil-A in Torrance, California. And where is Lou from? The California Democratic representative? Torrance! Hey! Didn't even think about that. But there is a picture from a helicopter here of a Chick-fil-A that was vandalized overnight with someone painting on the side, "Tastes like hate," is what they have on the side of the building. And, by the way, I did want to just really, really, really highly recommend. Actually, I would recommend to the company down in Tucson that fired Adam Smith, I'd go by the Chick-fil-A and hire the chick at the drive. She obviously is doing a little better job than Adam Smith was. But anyway, closing things here. So you've got Tastes Like Hate on the side of a Chick-fil-A. But what I really wanted to get to was an article that was sent to me from a fellow by the name of Matthew Paul Turner. I know nothing about Matthew Paul Turner. I really, really don't. But the article said 5 reasons why the church failed yesterday. I didn't realize the church had gone to Chick-fil-A, but anyways, I thought it was just Americans who actually have morality and believe in free speech and are tired of thugs on the left trying to tell us what we can think and tell us that if we think differently than they think, that they're going to make sure that we can't succeed at business and stuff like that. But that's what it was about. But anyway, evidently the church failed yesterday. And I want to deal with this because John Mark and Channel mentioned that someone had posted a comment on his blog because he had something about Chick-fil-A. And I discovered that what it was is this fella, whoever this person is, Mike Wilson is his name, is just going around posting the same article which he's posted on his blog, which evidently doesn't have a whole lot of people. It's the second Yeah, there we go. It's exactly the second thing he's put up. So in other words, no one's read it. So he's going around, and since no one's reading his blog, he's posting his blog on other people's blogs as a comment, is what it is. And it's very much along the exact same line as what we have in Matthew Paul Turner's article. And Wonky and Channel had mentioned last night that all the emergent folks, because Wonky is our emergent detector, studier guy, I guess. anyways, he and his cat sit there, read emergent blogs at night, which is sort of sad when you think about it. But anyway, he mentioned last night that all the emergent folks were linking to the five reasons why the church failed yesterday. And so I just like to hold this article up to the light of Scripture and just see if it makes any sense. Because, look, we look at the numbers that people give us and they, oh, there's this many Christians in the United States. And yet, we don't speak with a united voice. And it's not because of papalism either, because the Roman Catholics speak with many different voices. It's because there are many people in evangelical churches or not so evangelical churches, but who self-identify as Christians, whose worldview is not shaped by divine revelation, but it is shaped first and foremost by a secular perspective, and then it has a religious layering put on top of it, basically. And the result is always very confusing to follow, because you're assuming when you talk to someone who calls themselves a Christian, they're going to look to the Bible and they're going to look to what Jesus did, and they're going to recognize that, you know, Jesus said and did a lot of very offensive things. There were many people who were offended by Jesus, not just religious leaders. They certainly were the main ones who were offended. But he did a lot of things and and his disciples, they go out into the world, and the world's really offended by them. I mean, think about when Christianity goes out into the Greek-speaking world, and you have, for example, in Ephesus, you have this, hey, if these people are allowed to go on, we're going to lose our money because we make these shrines to Diana, and they're changing everybody's minds, and they're teaching that our gods really don't exist, and we're offended. Now, people back then hadn't figured out how to use the hate card yet, evidently. But they did within about 100 years. It's interesting that it doesn't take very long for the enemies of the Christian faith to start accusing us, Christians, of being hate-filled. They bring reproach upon our gods and upon our ancestral worship, and they teach people to hate the gods, and that's one of the main reasons that Rome attacked them. And Celsus said these are people who are haters of mankind, especially because they teach that man is dead in sin and needs a savior and all these other things too. So it took them a little while, but they eventually got around to it. Well, that's what we've got going on now is, you know, Proposition 8, stop the hate. And so, once again, we have mentioned a number of words over the past couple of weeks that have been redefined in the attempt to turn our culture into that of a culture of moral anarchy. And we've talked about tolerance that's become intolerance. And we've talked about inclusivism that's become exclusivism. We've talked about discrimination, which simply means disagreeing with me. And now we have the word hate. It, too, is being redefined, because we know, as we watched that video of the little old lady with her cross getting smacked around by a bunch of homosexuals and their supporters, and as we've watched, we've all watched the videos of, you know, of when Christians go into certain areas in certain cities, you know, the police have to come in to get them out because the homosexuals are surrounding them and throwing things at them and yelling at them and cursing them out and all the rest of it. That's not hate, because those folks can't do hate. It's hate on the Christians' part to disagree. And so now what we've got is we've got a redefinition of the word hate. And you hate if you disagree with me. It's okay for me to insult you, call you a bigot, try to close down your business. It's okay for me to show up at your business and play kissy face with my same-sex lover. That's okay, because we can't hate. We're just all about love. See? But if I know in my mind that in your mind you think what I'm doing is wrong, then you hate. Which is just another way of saying you disagree with me. Oh, but no, that it's hate. See? It's all hate. Now, that's an irrational position. But unfortunately, it's such a strong word and creates such strong emotional images. And you have, of course, the Hollywood and the media doing everything they can to assist in promoting this kind of thinking. That it's awfully effective, especially for our young people. They want to be known as haters, people who exclude others. So notice how this comes into this particular article, again, by on Matthew Paul Turner's blog. And he starts off talking about Huckabee and so on and so forth. And many of yesterday's appreciators are born-again Christians, people I can only assume claim to love God, put their trust in Jesus, have a desire that all people hear and experience the good news of Christ. That fact alone changes the headline of what happened yesterday. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure Chick-fil-A owners felt loved, made lots of money, and greatly appreciated the somewhat positive press they received all day long. And yes, Mike Huckabee has reason to be proud of the influence he wields to get Americans to buy chicken. Those CFA cows, no doubt, love Mike Huckabee. So good for Chick-fil-A, and three cheers for Mike Huckabee, and good tidings of great joy to cows everywhere. Yet amid all of that CFA appreciating success, the church, at least that the part that exists here in America, failed miserably. Every member of the church isn't to blame, of course. Many individual churches and denominations played no role whatsoever in promoting yesterday's great chicken awakening. By the way, there was nothing said at my church about Chick-fil-A or chicken awakening or anything along those lines. But anyways, some Christians, churches, and denominations even tried to throw a social media wrench into the festivities. Some of those attempts went viral and garnered a great deal of attention. But still, chicken-loving Christians everywhere rallied behind CFA yesterday. The crowds were so big that you might have thought that Chick-fil-A was giving away free iPads or Cabbage Patch dolls or freshly fallen manna from heaven. And while lots of Christians chose not to participate for various reasons, many did, and the church as a whole suffered. Here's why. So here's the reasons. Let's listen to the reasons. Yesterday we responded to Barnabas Piper and did not find his reasons to be at all compelling. And so let's see what this one is all about. Number one. Yesterday's campaign, while I don't think it should be considered or called hate, well, let me stop right there. That's exactly the problem, isn't it? Because that's exactly what did Adam Smith down in Tucson say to the hero lady at the drive-thru? It's a hate corporation. They give money to hate groups. You see, these folks don't have, again, rationality not high on the list in public dialogue these days. These folks have no problem with the Human Rights Council and all these other pro-homosexual organizations existing, going into our schools and holding our corporations hostage. Forcing them, I mean, corporations, if you want to get a HRC high rating, man, you've got to be pushing your insurance to pay for sex change operations and just all sorts of stuff like this and making accommodations available for people while they're quote-unquote transitioning and all this absurdity. They don't have any problem with those organizations existing, and Apple and Microsoft and Starbucks and Target and all these others. dumping millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars into these organizations and taking our business and promoting a worldview exactly opposite of our own. They have no problem with that at all. That's okay. That's not hate. And those aren't hate organizations. Oh, sure, yeah, they promote the idea that to be a Christian like Brother Kathy or myself is to be a hate-filled bigot, but they're not hate organizations. Okay? There's a problem here. There's a double standard here, a big double standard. It's an irrational double standard because a word is being redefined. So I'm glad he says, I don't think it should be considered or called hate, but you need to realize that most of the people you're defending do call it that. He says, neither can it be called love. Christians all over America ignored the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors. I don't know. I thought that the folks work at Chick-fil-A, and especially Brother Kathy, I thought, doesn't the Bible say that we're to do good to all men, but especially those with a household of faith? Sort of supposed to put them first, aren't we? And here's someone who's under attack for just speaking what we all believe, and his business is under attack for that, and we just got together and said, you know what, we stand with you. Oh, that's well, you ignore the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors. Call yesterday what you want, freedom of speech, to rally behind family values, and sincere fascination with CFA's brand of fried poultry. But it cannot be called love. It was not love. It's interesting that he recognizes this is the second commandment. What's the first? Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And anyone who promotes the perversion of God's creation, the destruction of human life, the culture of death, which is all what homosexuality is about, isn't loving God. So should I say right now to Matthew Paul Turner, your blog article is not love? I think I could make a better argument than he's going to make. Number two, it's odd. I'm sitting here reading this, and I look in the channel, and someone says that I'm a Vulcan. I'm trying to figure out the connection here, but we'll figure it out at a later point. It's just strange. People felt hate, and we ignored that. Now, I feel hate every day when I read homosexuals attacking marriage and trying to force homosexuality down the throats of my children and my grandchildren, and I feel that hate every day. But I do not act, and I do not live my life based upon what I feel someone else is thinking. And there is no dealing with someone who is so immature that they live their lives based upon, well, I think he's feeling something that I don't like, so he needs to change. That's childishness. That's a refusal to grow up. And you know what? The homosexual movement is a massive example of incredible immaturity. Incredible immaturity. Think about it. These folks want Uber rights. They want to force everybody to think in a certain way so that their feelings won't be hurt. Didn't we all get over that somewhere around first or second grade? And when people want to change their sex, get over it. You are what you are. God made you that way. Get on with life, for crying out loud. No, I'm going to make my insurance company pay to mutilate my body so I feel better about myself. That is a massive level of immaturity. Look at the gay pride parades on YouTube. What is it? It's massive immaturity on the part of adults who don't have the maturity of adults. It's incredible. And so people felt hate. Really? So are you saying that I shouldn't vote a certain way in the next election because if I do, someone might feel hate? We all need to vote for one person because we all know he's just loving, not other person's hateful. Really? Think about that. People felt hate and we ignored that. No, I cannot control the temper tantrums of other people. And when someone becomes so perverse in their worldview that they find acting in righteousness to be hateful toward them, there's nothing I can do about that. And I still need to keep the first commandment before I keep the second commandment. In fact, I don't think it's keeping the second commandment to violate the first just so that someone doesn't feel the hate. At the end of the day, he goes on to say, regardless of whether or not your Christian understanding of Scripture harbors hate or not, a large group of people felt hated. Well, you know what? When I preach against thievery, there's a large group of people who feel hated. When I preach against adultery, there's a large group of people who feel hated. When I preach any part of God's law, there are going to be people who are going to say, I felt the hate. Do they really feel hate? Or do they feel conviction? What's the difference? What's the difference? And why aren't they held the same standard? Oh, because they're not Christians. So it's okay for them to hate. Evidently, it seems to be the idea. Again, we can debate this point all day long, but that does not change the fact that people felt hatred because of what happened yesterday. Whether or not hate actually existed is not the point. People felt hated. Think about that. That's where I just wanted to go, wow. Reality does not matter here. It's all a matter of perception. Reality is irrelevant. Truth is irrelevant. The society is irrelevant. The principles at stake are irrelevant in our society today and in the minds of people who call themselves Christians. The only thing that matters is perception, emotion, feelings. And I suppose if you go to a church where they've long ago abandoned the authority of the Word of God and the fact that it's the proclamation of the gospel combined with the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about growth. When if you go to a church where people are like, we want to bring people in, and, you know, it's all the seeker-friendly stuff. Yeah, I guess I can understand how you could think this way. But this whole thing is reflective of the fact that the next generation, and sadly some of my generation have bought into the whole thing, have completely abandoned a meaningful biblical recognition of things. I mean, let's apply this. Let's apply this to some of the situations in the New Testament. I think of what happened in Galatia. And let's put ourselves back into that context, okay? There were religious people. In fact, I just realized that I was going to do something else on the program today, and I completely forgot to prepare it. I'm sorry. We'll just have to do it on Tuesday, I guess. I'll have to make a note for myself to do it. It would have made for a much longer program, too, now that I think about it. But anyway, I thought about it on the ride this morning, and I just forgot. So I'll try to do it on Tuesday. But we're back in Galatia, and there are some very, very sincere people. And they hold a certain belief. And they can argue for it from Scripture, and they're nice folks. And it seems to be such a minor issue. I mean, Paul, he seems to be a little bit of a hothead, you know? He seems to be rather nasty. And these other folks, they seem to be much nicer than him, and they're saying, you know, that there's something a little more than just this faith in Jesus. The faith in Jesus is very, very important, but there's this one little added thing, and they can go to the Old Testament, they can show that, you know, the Old Testament talked about this being an eternal ordinance, and there needs to be this, you know, we need to be concerned about the unity of the Old Covenant people and the New Covenant people, and it just seems like people are you know, making divisions here that just don't need to be made. And so you go to church one day, and one of the elders gets up, and he has a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he starts reading this letter. And it starts talking about anathematizing people and putting them under the curse of God. And everybody in the congregation knows exactly who he's talking about. Wow, they must have felt hated. feel the hate, Paul. Oh, that's terrible. That's not, Jesus would never have done that. Remember Barry Lynn brought up this very same epistle of Galatians? Over the top. Paul is over the top. Yeah. Oh, feel the hate. Guess Paul shouldn't have done that because, you know, he, as he said, he even identified them as pseudadelphoi, false brethren. Oh, that is so unloving. To call someone a false brother, that's so judgmental. Oh, it's horrible. So I guess we just need to start rejecting the Apostle Paul. And I know many a homosexual activist does just that. So see, whether or not hate actually existed is not the point. People felt hated. It's a complete capitulation to postmodernism and a complete abandonment of any meaningful biblical worldview. It's over with for someone like this. Over with. They're not even on anywhere close to a biblical page. But it continues on. And rather than acknowledging those feelings, or trying to understand or engage them in any way, Christians everywhere march off their local CFA like it was a cross to bear, a necessity, a battle cry of some sort, the waffle fries last stand. No, actually, I really enjoyed my time there. And I enjoyed my time talking to other folks. I enjoyed taking my family there, and it wasn't a cross to bear at all. Number three, by rallying behind CFA, which we, you know, Christians, put an issue above people. Because we know Dan Cathy is not a people. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. We forgot about that. And it's impossible to follow Jesus when issues trump people. Jesus never said, love God, love causes. That is not the message that gets preached in churches all over America on Sunday mornings. I've heard 100 different explanations from patrons of yesterday's rally, and nearly everyone of them gives precedence to the cause. We can't embrace love, mercy, hope, and peace in our causes, or a place of business trumps people. So, if you do something that promotes godliness and righteousness, stop doing it because that trumps the people who are trying to push unrighteousness and sin to be the norm in our society. Don't you get it? We need to go along with these folks because you can't trump people. You can't trump people. And the feelings of those who are consumed by their own lusts for strange flesh are more important than anything else. They're more important than righteousness. They're more important than your kids, your family, the society, the health of the society, the health care. All that is secondary to the feelings of a small minority of people. There you go. That's how you're supposed to do things. And that's really how the United States is always run, right? I mean, it's always the small minority that we determine everything by, right? We can't embrace love. For whom? Mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because there's sin. What's sin? Well, homosexuality is one. Oh, we can't talk about that because that's hate. See? All right. Anyway, I think you see the problem. Number four. Once again, by the way, I could tell there were a lot of people at Chick-fil-A, even yesterday. I didn't go Wednesday. Like I said, I went Tuesday and Thursday. Yesterday, the place was a zoo. And I could tell a lot of people there, they weren't Christians. They may have been fed up with tyrannical people like the mayor of Boston or D.C. or Chicago or whatever. And by the way, did I close that? Oh, I did. Drat. I was going to add the mayor of recently closed. There it is. The mayor of Los Angeles. I forgot to add this. The mayor of Los Angeles had a real great statement at the bottom of this particular thing. Los Angeles Mayor Antonio Villaraigosa. I'm proud to support them as we call on Chick-fil-A's leadership to reconsider their position and join the growing majority of Americans who support marriage equality, he said. In Los Angeles and in America, love and liberty will always triumph. I'm sorry to laugh, but it is so trite and it is so absurd. How can anyone... Love and liberty. You don't have the liberty to believe what Dan Cathy believes. You don't have the liberty to say that God's judgments could come on this nation if we go against his ways. You don't have the liberty to believe that marriage is, well, what the nation has always believed marriage was up until the insanity of the past 10 years. You don't have the liberty, but love and liberty will always triumph. And this from someone who says he supports marriage equality. And like I like to say to every single one of these people, no, you don't. You don't believe in marriage equality. You don't believe that grandmas should be marrying their grandkids. You don't believe that 40-year-olds should be marrying 10-year-olds. You don't believe that people should be able to marry their dog or their cat or their horse. It's coming. And you probably don't have any meaningful moral foundation for denying those things, but you don't believe them. So you don't believe in marriage equality. You're just for the redefinition of marriage from the way God intended it to be. That's all. That's all. I mistakenly closed that, so we'll go back to the other. That's at the bottom of the Chick-fil-A thing. Where was that? That was in the LA Times blogs, if you're looking for that. Anyway, number four, there's only five reasons. I'm not sure if that has anything to do with Calvinism or not, but number four, once again, the mass actions of Christians built another wall of distrust between the church and the GLBTQ, ABC, DFG, HIJK, LMNOP communities. Another wall of distrust. It wasn't built from their side. Just because they're the ones that attacked Dan Cathy. I mean, how shocking was it? I mean, that poor guy. It's so shocking to think that when you would talk to a Baptist, that he actually believes what Baptists believe. What was he thinking? Oh, no, that's not where the wall building's coming from. No. Comes from us when we dare to push back and say, no, this is righteousness, this is unrighteousness, and we will not compromise. No, you need to compromise for the sake of people. No. Nobody was surprised that the CEO of CFA is against gay marriage. Actually, I think there were a lot of people that were just shocked that you would even be allowed to say the things he was saying. Nobody was surprised that Mike Huckabee made the decision to rally support behind CFA, and nobody was surprised that Christians took Huckabee's words as marching orders, leading the charge with more passion, delight, and Instagram pictures than what we expressed for so many more important issues facing this country. I'm not sure what he's talking about there, but anyways. If Mike Huckabee had declared yesterday Homeless Appreciation Day, would the response have been half as large and loud? Depends on which homeless you're talking about. Depends on which homeless you're talking about. Are you talking about homeless who are really homeless because they can't find a home? Or are you talking about homeless who have fried their brains by their own personal choices so much so that they cannot hold a job and do not want to be inside any place? You know, there's a lot of folks that go, well, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to do this, that, and the other thing for the poor people. The poor you'll always have with you, Jesus said. Why? There is a vast difference between the poor who are that way because the economy cannot provide them with what they need, and the poor who choose to be that way. Vast difference. Vast difference. And most people don't make that distinction anymore because they don't see the morality, or shall we say the immorality. It is immoral to not work. Again, this New Testament thing keeps coming up. I know, it's just, it's so inconvenient, but, you know, there's this thing in the Bible about if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat, you know? I mean, that's really harsh, and there's this thing about work ethics and morality, and, you know, supposed to pay the people that work for you, but, you know, you're supposed to work, and for some reason, this idea of just sitting around waiting for the government to give you your money, it's immoral from a Christian perspective. I said immoral. It's immoral. He says, yes, I know that's an unfair question, but we're Christians, so we're very familiar with the use of unfair questions to make a point. Whatever that is. Once in a while, our culture needs to be surprised by how much we love people, all people. Well, you know what I'd like to say to our friend here, to Matthew Paul Turner? How do you show love for someone who is deceived? You know, I thought this one through a long time ago. We're standing outside of a Mormon temple, and you've got these wonderfully moral Mormons walking by, and they've got their wonderful families, and they're all dressed to the nines, and they're doing their thing, and they look at us and they're like, "Why do you hate us so much?" Don't hate you at all. In fact, as I've explained many times, if I know what I know about Mormonism, and I know that it's going to lead you to eternal destruction, and I didn't tell you, that's how I would show my hatred for you. If I wanted to show hatred for you, I'd be someplace other than here. In the same way, it seems, sadly, that many people, including the fellow who posted on John Mark's blog, who runs loveasilove.something, have got the idea that if you tell someone the truth, and if you call them to repentance, that's not loving. What you got to do is you got to friendship evangelize them, see? You just got to demonstrate that you're willing to sort of give a little bit. I don't mean give as in give money or something, but be willing to compromise a little bit, you know? Meet with the publicans and the sinners. Jesus did that, right? No, I don't think Jesus ever walked into one of their parties. I don't think he ever walked into some place where illegal activities were going on or prostitution was going on. No. He dined with them. And I can guarantee I know what the conversation was about, because we are given a few glimpses in the process. It was about the kingdom of heaven and calling for repentance. It wasn't slumming with the sinners to try to somehow get an advantage. And so once in a while, our culture needs to be surprised by how much we love people, all people. Once in a while, our culture needs to be overwhelmed with joy that we are involved in the greater story. Once in a while, our culture needs to see us being a part of the solution and not the problem. But yesterday, there were no surprises, and no surprises only builds more distrust, no peace, not peace, not grace, not hope, and not love. So, if you show love for God, love for his truth, love for people who are under persecution, if you support them, all those folks standing there, man, like I said, everything I read about was how patient people were, and I had conversations with people, and there was just a nice atmosphere. Well, that's bad. That builds distrust. That was bad. And then today you've got people calling for kiss-ins. You know, go do something. You know, it's going to make sure to offend people at Chick-fil-A. That's what the other side's doing. Why aren't you talking to them? Why aren't you talking to all these alleged Christian gays, Christian homosexuals? Though they don't seemingly, they can't do anything wrong. Number five. Yesterday's hoopla surrounding CFA did nothing to prove that Christians don't hate gay people. Oh, I know that most Christians will say, "I don't hate gay people." But did supporting CFA Appreciation Day prove that? So, you are guilty until proven innocent. There you go. You're guilty until proven innocent. Talk about having completely bought into the narrative of the other side. They say, "You hate us." Excuse me, you're standing outside screaming at me. Maybe you hate me? No, we can't hate anyone because we're a minority. We're persecuted. You hate us. And what they're really saying is, you must capitulate on your worldview, because as long as I know that you think that what I'm doing is wrong, and I know it's wrong, but I'm so busy suppressing that knowledge that's driving me insane, as long as I know that you think that, then I'm not going to be happy. So you hate me. I mean, it's a twisted way of thinking. It really is, but if you can twist your sexuality and twist your entire relationship to your own personhood as well as your creator, then it's pretty obvious you can twist everything else too. Have you noticed the constant refrain as we've been reviewing Matthew Vines and Harry Knox and stuff. It's the twisting of facts, the twisting of the scriptures, the twisting of reasoning. It's always twisted. And isn't that what Romans 1 says is going to happen? The twisting of the creator-creation relationship. And what does Romans 1 say that does? It darkens the mind. It impacts the reasoning ability of man. Trust me, I understand that most people who ate chicken sandwiches at CFA yesterday did not do that as an act of hate. I get that, and that's cool and all. But did the act of going out of your way to CFA prove that to be true? I wasn't trying to prove anything to be true other than the fact that it is true that a Christian man who is the head of a company was being attacked in an illegal, tyrannical, fascist fashion by the mayor of Boston, the mayor of Chicago, the mayor of Washington, D.C., etc., etc. I guess we can throw the mayor of Los Angeles in there now for good measure. That's why I was there. That's why I went, not on Wednesday, but on Tuesday and Thursday. And I will not be convicted by someone to say that that was wrong. I've never said every Christian needs to go do this. But when I start listening to this kind of reasoning, I go, folks, you've already given up the battle. I mean, you have given up the high ground. This battle's over. You are ashamed of standing on any type of moral ground. Do you think that the GLBTQ, whatever, man, that acronym is going to be about 24 letters long before long. Communities believe you? Would you, if you were gay, believe you? Again, notice who gets to determine what's right and wrong here. The GLBTQ community, which I don't believe exists. I refuse, as I said yesterday, to grant status to a community that is based upon the perversion of the natural order. I don't think we should see the community of adulterers or the community of thieves or the community of drug abusers or the community of anything like that, just as I don't think we should see the GLBTQ. I mean, you know what Q is? It's queer. They get to use that term. You use that term, you get fired. Hello, double standards again. Now, before you answer that, remember that yesterday's CFA Love Day was just one action in a long line of many, because let's face it, Christians go way out of their way to hate the sin. That is, by voting against gay marriage. Oh, good grief. So, Jesus teaches what marriage is in Matthew chapter 19. But if you, quote-unquote, vote against that, which means you're voting for what the nation has always seen to be, and we already talked about, what's the only reason that a government has anything to do with marriage? It's to get citizens and to have a stable society. And once marriage breaks down, what happens to the society? We talked about this before. You've got women having children by all sorts of different men. Who becomes the father? The government does. And is that to the detriment of both that human being as well as the society? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. And we all know it. We all know it. Anyways, by voting against gay marriage, voting against civil unions, voicing their angst about gay people adopting children, just to list a few. Oh, that's terrible that Christians would do that. I mean, just because you would see it as child abuse, to put a child in a situation where they're deprived of a father and a mother and given a completely wrong and destructive model of how humans are supposed to relate to one another. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, my goodness. Is it possible that Christians lose the ability to truly love the sinner because they're so busy hating the sin? Is it possible this person could completely lose their ability to have any moral or ethical clarity on the matters of God's law, and hence to be able to proclaim what sin is, so as the gospel to have any meaning to someone, because he has adopted so much of the world's way of thinking? That's my would be my response to that. It says, all I know is the GLBTQ communities are becoming quite used to feeling unloved by Christians, and with good reason. How many times do we hear Christians say something like, I don't hate gay people, I may not agree with their lifestyle, but I don't hate them. If you were gay, would you believe that? Again, why is it that the gays, the homosexuals, the rebels get to define the terms here? Why is that? Total capitulation here. So anyways, we've, I think, covered what we need to cover here. Of course, there's always the snide thing at the end. Not only does supporting CFA Appreciation Day declare that Christians believe an issue is more important than people, that declaration is made by the mass consumption of junk food. That fact doesn't need a punchline. It is a punchline. Yes, on some level, yesterday was successful. I'm sure today CFA feels really loved. I'm sure Mike Huckabee feels loved, too. And I'm sure lots of people, many Christians included, feel great pride for supporting the cause. But there's also a large group of people, good people, people you might disagree with, that today feel really unloved. They're not good people, sir. They're not good people. Do you think that's they're you think they're good? You think that they're righteous? They're right with God? There aren't any good people, sir. But now we're talking about you allowing rebels who are perverting God's natural order and who love their sin and are promoting their sin and encouraging other people to engage in their sin. They're good people, even though they create their community based upon their encouraging one another in their sinfulness. And this person calls himself a Christian. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Matthew Paul Turner, clear example of what happens when you don't have a biblical worldview and you don't allow, these are the very same people that are absolutely mortified by the actions of God in the Old Testament. Oh, that's not my God. And as I said, then we have another individual who calls himself Christian, obviously, Mike Wilson. Single paragraph, I guess I'll just run through it. This is what was posted on John Mark's blog, but this is from the actual blog, if you go there. Is this what Jesus would do? 3 question marks, all caps. I'm not going to accuse him of being King James only because of that, but it does look similar. Okay, great. Now we know Christians are against gay marriage and they like chicken sandwiches. Really? What does this do for the cause of reaching those who are lost and living a destructive lifestyle? Wonderful that we can all get together and buy a sandwich to support someone who is really, it was already a multi-millionaire and who already knows other Christians support the same standards of marriage that he stands for, and God bless him for standing up for his beliefs. It kept saying believes all through this, but beliefs. But really, what does this event show to the gay community? So once again, who is the all-important determiners of everything in the society? The 3%. The 3%. Who cares about that 97 out there? They're irrelevant. It's what the 3% thinks. And it seems to be as a little bit of a, it's terrible that Dan Cathy might be a millionaire. I don't know if he is or isn't, but if you run a business and do it well and make money, what a terrible thing.
I sensed a tinge in there of, I don't know, what's that about coveting your neighbor's property?
Something along
those lines. Donkey and all the other stuff he's got?
Yes, multi-millionaire, yes. As one who ministers to the gay community with my wife, I can tell you that they see this as more hate, even though we see it as standing for our beliefs. Again, is it rational? We just saw from the other fella, doesn't matter whether the hate exists or not, as long as it's perceived. We can stand for our beliefs by showing Jesus that we love as he loves. Instead of making such a painful sacrifice as altering our lunch or dinner plans for a day to show others how wonderful we are, as if that's what anybody was doing, and that we support Chick-fil-A, how about we show the Lord how much we love those who are lost and trying to find a way to build relationships with them to hopefully lead them out of this destructive lifestyle and into a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father. That sounds so good. That sounds so good. I just want to go, where did the apostles ever teach that evangelization is done in that way? Now, it can be done in that way in the sense that you can develop a relationship with your neighbor or with a coworker or whatever. But I'm just wondering, where did the apostles command us to engage in evangelism by going to people who are unrepentant and seeking to, quote-unquote, build relationships with them rather than proclaiming the gospel to them? Because I can guarantee you, as soon as you tell them what you really believe, as soon as this Mike Wilson says, I think you live in a destructive lifestyle, what are they going to say? I feel the hate. And there's the end of that. As any counselor or psychologist will tell you, in communication, it is not so much what you say that is important, it is what they hear. Apply that to the proclamation of the gospel by Jesus and the apostles, and they were all failures. Think about Jesus to the Jews. Do you think when that tower fell on those Gentiles that you're any better than them? Unless you repent, you're likewise going to perish. They might have heard that as hateful. So I guess Jesus shouldn't have done that. This is what happens when you don't have a Christian worldview. You have a secular worldview and you put religion on top of it. It becomes weird. And in this case, what they hear is that Christians are not only against gay marriage, which I'm sure they're well aware of, but do they know why? Even most Christians have an ability to express why. But that the Christians also reject them as people. No, actually, here's a bulletin. If you respect someone as a person, you actually expect them to be able to control their emotions and to engage in rational dialogue. And if they can't, then they're not acting like a people. They're acting like a child. Maybe calling them to a higher standard might help. Anyways, I believe that events like this only do harm to the relationships some of us are trying to build with these lost souls. I think that the well-known Christian speakers and politicians should try to send a message of what we are for instead of what we are against. We just did! We are for the freedom to be able to define marriage the way that God created it to be, for crying out loud. What? How can you miss that? Please, before you eat your next chicken sandwich, please pray for the men and women and children that lost and deceived in this lifestyle. It's not well written. And need Jesus in their lives. That's wonderful. That's great. But what you've got here is somebody saying, I've come up with a better way than the apostles did. It worked back then, but this is today. Let's do it different. And that's what you got. So, there you go. Let me just read one more. The mayor of Los Angeles wants Chick-fil-A's leadership to reconsider their position and join the growing majority of Americans who support marriage equality. Join in! How can you be against equality? Well, except that none of them are actually for equality. And if you dare point that out, you're being in big trouble. In Los Angeles and in America, love and liberty will always triumph. Once again, when you say, God bless America, if you're going to be faithful today, you've got to say, God bless America, with repentance. Because that's the only thing that's going to help this nation. Well, there's a Friday edition. I was going to do one other thing, but I didn't expect to go that long anyway, so there is a quick Friday edition of The Dividing Line, and we'll be back on Tuesday, Lord willing. And we still have freedom of speech to say what needs to be said. We'll see you next week. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.